We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And this morning, Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke 18, verses 35 through 43. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The title of my sermon today is Cries of a Seemingly Crazy Blind Man. And originally it was Cries of a Crazy Blind Man. And the more I looked at it, I had to say seemingly. I had to put that word in there because he wasn't crazy at all. The people that, if you're accusing anybody of being crazy, it was the people who were trying to keep him quiet. And it's interesting here how often that prayer is misunderstood. Hannah, without a son, desiring to have a child, desiring to have a son, decides she'd dedicate her son to the Lord, and she's praying in the tabernacle, and Eli, the priest, comes out and starts screaming at her for being drunk. He thought she was drunk. And these people hear this man screaming in the street, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And they just want to push him away. They think he's going to disturb Jesus. They think he doesn't really understand who he is he's screaming to and the way he's screaming. And it's interesting too, the last Sunday I preached about the disciples hearing about Christ's death and resurrection, and it says they did not understand it at all. Yet here we have a blind man who seems, and I'm not saying he knew the details about Christ's resurrection and things like this, but he seems to have a lot of understanding. He seems to have a lot of knowledge. Everyone around him is misunderstanding, but he knew what he was doing. And so today I want to talk about what we can learn from this seemingly crazy blind man. And the first thing we see is that he had, as blind as he was, he had an accurate view of himself. He realized he was blind and he was helpless and he was needy. As it says, "And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging." The fact that he was begging showed that he had an experience in some kind of prayer, in some kind of asking people to help him with his needs. And it's extremely important that we see ourselves accurately. And I believe this man, he saw himself accurately. He saw himself as dependent, as needy. And this is the wisdom of Scripture, even for us as believers. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, though through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." How should we think about ourselves? The world says, look in the mirror and say, "I'm 6 feet tall, I'm 6 feet tall," when you're only 5'2". That's what the world is constantly telling us to do. To the little kitty cat looks at the mirror and sees a lion. And we are always taught to think higher of ourselves than we are. But Scripture tells us not to think more highly of ourselves and to think of ourselves with a humble opinion and in a way that is realistic. Many have false views of themselves. They are blind to their own blindness and other weaknesses. We see this. Jesus in John 39 through 41, he's dealing with the blind man, actually not blind men, people who had physical sight, but who were blind after he healed another blind man. And he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain." What was their problem? They were saying, "We see, we know, we're right. Jesus, you're wrong." And they were missing it altogether. Jesus was telling them they were sinners, and they were saying, "Well, we might have a little sin, but we're not sinners. The sinners are the tax collectors and this and that, and we're the righteous ones." That's what they were seeing, and yet they were blind to their own nature. They were blind to their own sin. In Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see." The Laodiceans were a town full of bankers and eye doctors, and they made the eyesight, the physical eyesight. And they had the physical money, and they thought because they had these things that they were wealthy and rich and they had need of nothing. History tells us that after a great earthquake, they were the only community in that area that told the government, "We have need of nothing. We can rebuild." And yet, where were they spiritually? Jesus says, "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They had one perception of themselves, but it wasn't an accurate perception. They thought they were up here, and Jesus knew they were way, way, way down here. And they were misreading themselves. They're thinking that they had what they needed, and that they were okay, and they did not need help. Sapped all the power from their prayers if they felt any need to pray at all. "We have need of nothing," is what they said. The blind man, he was a beggar, and he knew he had needs. And that was what gave power to his prayers. He had a powerful prayer, and we need to learn from him if we will have anything from God or Christ, that we need what God and Christ have for us, which we can't get anywhere else. Secondly, learning from this man, we see that he had ears ready to hear, even though his eyes were not seeing. It says, "Now hearing a multitude go by, he began to inquire what this might be." He heard the multitude. He was quick to inquire. He was sensitive enough to understand these sounds to him. He knew well enough to discern that they were important sounds. This, there's a tumult. "What's going on?" he says. Jesus emphasizes the importance of hearing rightly. In Luke 8:8, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, every church he says almost the same thing. He says, "Let him who has ear, let him hear." Only one ear is necessary in Revelation. Maybe he thought the people weren't hearing as well as they were in Luke. We see that. It's something Jesus says again and again. He says it four times in Matthew, five times in Luke, Mark, and a couple times before here in Luke. He who has ear, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. And this man didn't have good eyes, but he did have ears, and he was hearing. And it wasn't exactly the gospel being preached. It was just a commotion that he was hearing, but he was ready just in case it was something good. Salvation comes through hearing. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Before that, Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this man heard, he had faith, and then he called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Part of this, I believe, was because of his humble circumstance. Because he was blind, he developed this better sense of hearing because he was in a humble circumstance. Psalm 25:9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And as we see, this blind man was not a dummy. He knew things about the Lord. People might have looked at him and think, well, I need to shut this man up. But he was not like that at all. This goes to the third point. He had an accurate view of Jesus, though others may not have been seeing. It's very interesting. Verses 37 and 38, it says, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him, on me. The crowd calls Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where he seemed to come from. In the book of John, when people start believing in Jesus, a lot of the Pharisees put a damper on that belief. They say, can anything good come out of Galilee? They think Jesus is from Nazareth, and because of that, even though they see miracle upon miracle, they decide he can't really be a prophet. They were focused on the Nazareth part. And yet, this blind man recognizes Jesus as the Son of David, which would imply a true spiritual understanding of Jesus, and even of maybe the place of Jesus' birth. Luke 2 says, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. He left Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of lineage of David, and so was Mary. And the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And when the angels announce the birth of Christ, they say, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. The blind man calls Jesus Son of David. He seems to have some knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, David, and that being that, he must believe he's the Messiah. And he has all this true knowledge, even though he's just a blind man sitting on the side of the road. Where did he get this knowledge? I think part of it had to be the Holy Spirit. It's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this man, I believe, the Spirit was working on his heart that he understood accurately who Jesus was. The people were saying, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. But he doesn't go out yelling, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Why? He knew they were wrong, at least in a little bit. He knew Jesus, the Son of David. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And so he had some understanding. It's interesting, even in the Old Testament, Samuel was blinded. The prophet Samuel, a man who almost always did everything right, was blinded regarding Jesse's son when he was to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, which ultimately it was David. He has Jesse's sons walk before him. And it says, so it was when they came that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel was looking at the sons of David, and I mean the sons of Jesse. And I imagine Eliab must have been a pretty impressive looking man, probably tall and handsome. And he's walking, and as soon as Samuel sees him, he says, surely this the Lord's anointed. This has got to be him. He's obviously it. But the Lord says, no, that's not him. Why was Samuel wrong? Samuel was looking on the outward appearance. He was looking for a certain kind of person. Did this blind man have that problem? No. He looked at Jesus and he saw the Son of David. His eyes were blind to his physical appearance. It says in Isaiah 53, he had no form nor comeliness that we should believe in him. There was nothing beautiful about Jesus, but it didn't matter to the blind man. He knew Jesus was the Son of David. This blind man was not deceived by his own physical sight. And he knew Jesus. He had some kind of knowledge of him. John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He knew David not just as a shepherd boy, but as the conqueror of the lion, the bear, and Goliath. And he was seeing the Son of David as the merciful conqueror of his personal Goliath, his blindness. That's why he screams so much. That's why he yells for him. Because he knows he can do something. He knows he can change things. Fourthly, what do we learn about this man? He had an accurate view of time, circumstance, and opportunity. And he was not about to let this one pass him by, even though he had opposition. It says in verse 39, and those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew the circumstance. He knew he was blind. He was a beggar. His circumstance, for however long he had been blind, was to sit by the road and beg. That was his life. And there wasn't a lot going on that was going to change that. He also knew Jesus was coming. That's what he had been told. And was Jesus going to just wait there, or was he going to come back 3 or 4 times? What if when the people were telling him to be quiet, he'd say, oh, yeah, I should be quiet right now. Maybe Jesus will come back another time, and then I can yell and scream and pray and seek him and do these things. If he would have done that, it might not have ever happened. He might not have ever had that opportunity. Jesus was passing him. The crowd was around Jesus. The people were loud, and he had opposition to his prayers. And praying was difficult because he had to raise his voice over this crowd. And yet he knew the circumstance. He knew that Jesus was passing by, and this was his one opportunity to be right with God and to yell and to pray and to seek God. As Jesus himself commands in Luke, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Asking and seeking and knocking and yelling in the street, even when people thought he was crazy, was what this man was doing. He was fervent in his prayer. In our ladies' Bible study, we studied J.C. Ryle, this book, Practical Religion, and he writes these great words. He says, I commend to you in the next place the importance of earnestness in prayer. It's not necessary that a man should shout or scream or be very loud in order to prove that he is earnest. Now, this man needed to do that. But it is desirable that we should be hearty and fervent and warm and ask if we were as if we were really interested in what we were doing. It is the effectual, fervent prayer that avails much, not the cold, sleepy, lazy, listless one. This is the lesson that is taught by the expressions used in Scripture about prayer. It's called crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving. And here we see this man was doing one of those. He was crying out. He was saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Lastly, he had an accurate view of Christ's abilities and his willingness to heal. And his faith was rewarded with healing and salvation. We see in verses 40 through 43, it says, and Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he had come near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Interesting, isn't it? He prayed to God. He screamed to Jesus. He yelled, Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he was specific. He says, Lord, I want my sight. I want to regain my sight. Note, the blind man's prayer was answered immediately. He prayed fervently. He prayed rightly. He prayed understanding who Jesus was. He was a hearer of the word, and his prayer was answered. It says after his prayer was answered, after he regained sight, that he followed Christ. We don't know that much about what he did afterwards, but he was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a follower of Christ. It says he glorified God, or it says glorifying God as he followed him. And so I imagine he was praising him. He was living the new life that he had as a follower of Christ. And then look also, it says, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. All these people that were trying to silence the man before, they're not doing that anymore. They see what really happened. And the whole group of them were praising God. Do you want answered prayer too? This blind man is a good example for us on what we need in order to have that kind of answered prayer. We see he was a man who knew himself. He understood his strengths and his weaknesses. He was a man who listened. He had an ear to hear. He wanted to hear what God was saying. He had a right view of Christ. He understood who Jesus was. He had an accurate view of his circumstances and how desperate they were, how needy he was. And then he had also an accurate view of Christ's abilities and his willingness to answer the prayer. And all these things made him fervent in prayer, and all these things gave him an answer to prayer. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you when we look at your word and we can see men and women that are humble people like we are. People like Hannah who had no child and yet sought one and dedicated him to the Lord and then was blessed with several children. And Father, like this blind man who couldn't see. He was just on the road. He was on the road begging, but Jesus went by and he had only just one opportunity to pray and to find Christ. And Father, he used that. He maximized his time by fervent prayer and seeking you out and desiring to have this great, wonderful answer. And Father, that whole circumstance he was in was meant to just to make him pray more. And he prayed powerfully by God's grace. He prayed intelligently. And he prayed in a way that ultimately glorified you not just in his own life, but in the lives of all those around us, around him. And Father, we pray that you'd give us hearts and minds and abilities to pray in the same way. Not because we are great, but we would also, Father, we would be beggars. We would see our own needs. We would see how far we are from what we should be, how far we may be from what we should have. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to see these things and then put us on our knees, or help us to raise our voices and give us passion in our prayers. Father, fill us with what we lack. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.